You have your Bible, I invite you to turn now to the book of Leviticus and Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one under the pew in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 116. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, and we've been going now for the past almost 2 months through the book of Leviticus. And as I've said, the book of Leviticus begins with what's often referred to as a manual of offerings. And that is, there are five major offerings in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it devotes a section to each of those five offerings in the first portion of the book. So last week we looked at the reparation offering. And we saw that whenever you defraud the Lord or defraud your neighbor, God calls you to make reparation if possible and to seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And looking at that last week then brought us to the end of that section on the five major offerings, which means today we begin a new section in the book of Leviticus. However, this section actually takes us right back to the beginning and revisits all of the offerings one more time. Now, we see that here in chapter 6, verse 8, and it goes all the way to chapter 7, verse 38. So if you look on the back of your outline that's in your bulletin, you'll see a quote I've given you. I chuckle at this quote. I hope you do as well. Alan Mosley says, "What's worse than reading minute, gory details about sacrifices that are not offered anymore? Reading those minute, gory details twice. Reading Leviticus 6, 8 to 7, 38 is a bit like that, or at least that's how it may seem at times. This is one of the challenges, why people often give up on the book of Leviticus, because you just finally made it through the sacrifices. Well, nope, let's go right back to the beginning and look at them all again. But it's in here obviously for a reason, under the inspiration of God, and I think you'll see here that there's actually not exact repetition between the two sections. For instance, today, we're going to be looking at new details that we have not talked about in the past. And also, as we'll see today, what we're given now in this second section is from a different perspective. And that's why it's repeated. And so these won't be the exact same sermons that we just listened to for the past 2 months. So I've entitled the sermon, though, today, The Burnt Offering Part 2, because that's the offering we'll be revisiting today. So let's read now Leviticus 6, verse 8, and we'll go to verse 13. This is the word of our holy God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." And we'll end our reading there at verse 13. Well, if you visit Arlington National Cemetery, you will see there the grave of President John F. Kennedy. And at the grave of President John F. Kennedy is something known as the Eternal Flame. It was put there back in 1963 when the president was buried. And besides a few accidental extinguishments along the way, the flame has been burning all the time since then. So day, night, whenever you visit, if you go to the graveside, you'll see that eternal flame still burning. And in a similar way, we see here today that the same was true of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It too had an eternal flame, because as we just read, what was to take place with the fire on the altar of the burnt offering? It was always to be burning. In fact, God says here many times, it was never to be put out. So throughout the day, the fire was to be burning. Throughout the night, the fire was to be burning. And that's because, as we'll see this morning, through that eternal flame on the altar, God was communicating certain truths to his people. And that is, in particular, he wanted them to know that his presence is constant, his grace is constant, and his desire to be worshipped by his people is constant. And that's why the flame was to be burning all day and all night. And even though we no longer see that flame with our own eyes, those are the same truths that God wants us to learn as well. And so as we take up these verses this morning, I want us to see as our main point in light of this that we should take comfort from God's presence and be forgiven by God's constant grace and give praise per God's constant desire. So take comfort from his constant presence, be forgiven by his constant grace, and give praise as he constantly desires for you to do so. Now, if you have the outline I've given you today, you'll see the first point I want us to think about is simply that the fire on the altar of burnt offering was never to go out. And so again here, we read in verses 8 and 9, "But then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it." Now, if you remember from chapter 1, the instructions given there about the burnt offering began by saying, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. But here, how does this section begin on the burnt offering? It says, command Aaron and his sons. And then it goes on from there, because that's one of the main differences between the first section of offerings and this new second section of offerings. The first section was for the people, as they would bring their offerings. Now in the second section, it's for the priests and for their responsibilities in the offerings. Now John Currid puts it this way, and you'll find these quotes and cross-references on the back of your outline. He says, the same sacrifices are discussed, as in Leviticus 1 to 5, but now from the perspective of the priests. Leviticus 6:8 to 7:38 appears to be a priestly manual for the operation of the sacrificial system in Israel. You know, in our denomination, we have something that's called the Directory for Worship. And some of you have probably never even read the Directory of Worship, and that's okay, because the Directory of Worship, while it speaks of, in a way, what you should do in worship, it speaks much more about what I should do in worship, right? Because the directory is for the leaders of worship, right? This is the book that says, I've got to start with a call to worship. This is the book that says, I've got to preach the word and do so in a certain way. It's a book guiding the leader of worship, myself and the rest of the elders, more than it is for the people. And that's what we see here in this section. This is the Levitical directory for worship. And so having given instruction to the people, again, he gives his instruction to the priests. And when it came to the burnt offering, what we see here in this passage is that there was one thing God especially wanted the priests to keep in mind. And that is the fire was always to burn. And so if you look again here at verse 9, that's what we just read. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. In fact, this is the point that's made many times in this short passage. If you look at verse 12, the Lord says again, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. If you look at verse 13, the Lord repeats, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. And then again, in both of those verses, we're told that the fire shall not be put out and shall never go out. All right, what's more, if you look again at the text, this is why the ashes had to be removed from the altar every single morning and taken away. Right, this is also why the priest, first thing in the morning, was to put new wood on the altar. All of this, we're told here, was for the purpose of keeping the fire burning. Right, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And it's interesting, because I think the fire was even to be burning when the Israelites were moving from camp to camp. And if you've read in the book of Numbers, you'll know that when the Israelites moved from camp to camp, the tabernacle was deconstructed and the furniture was covered. So the altar of burnt offering, as it was being carried, had a purple cloth over it. And boys and girls, I don't think there was a fire then burning under that purple cloth, or you know what would happen to the purple cloth. But the fire was still to be burning. And I think while we're not told explicitly, one of the priests would have had a special pan where they would have transferred the fire. So the fire was always going with them because the fire was never, ever to go out. Right? Most people, if you've been camping before, when you go to bed, you'll let the fire die out. I think the Israelites, they let the fire die out. Right? But God, at his tent at night, the fire was to burn all the way through the morning and through the day. Right? So it was to be like the eternal flame at the president of John Kennedy. So that's what the priests needed to know. But the question then is, why? All right, so why did the fire have to always burn? And there are many reasons, and I want us to see here, secondly on the outline, that one of the reasons is because God's presence is always with his people. Right? God's presence is always with his people. So if you go and you think again of the eternal flame at Arlington Cemetery, it won't take you more than a minute to realize that the flame is there for symbolic reasons, not practical reasons, because it's not that big of a flame. So even the young child can figure out this is not here to provide light in a dark place, right? This is not here to provide warmth on a cold day, right? None of those things. Rather, right, this is there for some kind of symbolic reason. I've been told, I've never actually seen it, but I've been told it's to represent our unending remembrance of the president and our unending thankfulness for the president. Well, the same thing was true for this eternal flame on the altar. There was a symbolic reason for it. Right? And one of the things it represented was the constant presence of God with his people. And one of the reasons we know that is because this fire came from the presence of God himself. Right, so if you look again on the back of your outline at Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24, now listen to what we're told here. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, I realize this comes later in the book of Leviticus, but this is the very first time the altar of burnt offering was set on fire. Right? And who set the fire? It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't his sons. It was the Lord. And everybody saw that. This was a divinely lit fire. Right? And so it's a fire that comes from God's presence, but also fire in Scripture is often and repeatedly used to represent God's presence. Let's go back through redemptive history. When God appeared to Abram in Genesis 15, you'll remember he did so as a flaming torch. Right? When God later appeared to Moses in Exodus 3, you'll remember he did so as a burning bush. When God led his people through the wilderness, according to Exodus 13, he did so as a pillar of fire by night. Same is true when God troubled the Egyptians, we're told in Exodus 14. And when God met with his people at Mount Sinai, he also did so in the form of fire. Right? Exodus 24, 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. This is often how God revealed himself. He used fire. And we see that even much later in redemptive history. The book of Ezekiel chapter 1, we're told the Lord revealed himself to the prophet in a vision of fire. In Daniel 7, we're told that the throne of God was that of fire. And you might be thinking all the way to the end of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, where God is again referred to as a consuming fire. Why? Because fire is often used in Scripture to represent the presence of God. And you see, that's why the fire was always to burn on the altar of God. Because as God was always with his redeemed people, the fire was to show that to the people. It was to burn day and night as he is with them, was with them day and night. And if you're in Christ this morning, that's true for you as well. God is with you all day and every single day of your life. In fact, like the fire on the altar, God is not only with us all day, every day, but in Christ, God lives inside of us all day, every day, right? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the main reasons why this fire was always to be kept burning it represented God's constant presence with his people, just as he is constantly with us, his people, today. But there's more to the symbolism. And so as we see thirdly on the outline, the fire was also never to go out because God's grace is always available to his people. Right? God's grace is always available to his people. Go back to verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And then go down to verse 12, in the middle of the verse. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. Right, so it's kind of in reverse order, but what we're told here is that is every morning, the first thing the priest would do once he put the new wood on the altar would be to put a burnt offering on the altar. And every evening, after that first offering had been burning on the altar all day long, the priest would put another burnt offering on the altar, and that one was then to burn throughout the night until the cycle was repeated again in the morning. So this was one of the daily chores of the priests. According to Exodus 29, 38 and following, you had to offer two lambs of the first year, morning and evening, day by day, continually. One lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening, and this was called the continual burnt offering. And this was the offering given by the priests at the time. And so this is the offering we're also reading about in Leviticus chapter 6. This is not the burnt offering that the people would bring. This is that continual morning and evening offering that the priests would bring on behalf of the people. But what was the purpose of the burnt offering? Well, remember what we saw back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. This is why this offering had to be given every day, twice a day. It's because the burnt offering is what atoned for the sins of God's people. Right? It's the burnt offering then that enabled the holy God to live with his sinful people and his sinful people to live with him. It's what made them at one with each other, no longer in conflict, but in peace and in harmony. Right? And we understand, as we've talked about before, that the fire on the altar not only represented God's presence, but it also represented God's wrath towards sin. We've talked about this before. As the animal was consumed in place of the sinner, what took place? The justice of God was satisfied. The wrath of God was propitiated, and as a result, the sinner was forgiven by God. Right, so you put that together, we see that the burnt offering is what made Israel's relationship with God possible. And the burnt offering was to be on the altar all day, every day, because it's also what maintained that relationship between the holy God and his sinful people. Another way to put it would be, without the continual burnt offering, day by day, the people of Israel could not be standing before the Lord. Right? So, if then the burnt offering was so important, as it was, then we understand that it had to be on the altar all day, every day. And if the offering had to be on the altar all day, every day, then we also understand why the fire had always to be burning. Right? This is one of the other reasons. But remember also here, right, that the burnt offering was not just offered by the priests. Right? It was, but it was also offered by the people whenever they wanted to. And that's what we talked about back in chapter 1. Right? So you'll remember, if the Israelite, for any reason, wanted to express his dedication to God, he could come and bring a burnt offering. And if an Israelite wanted to come and experience the forgiveness of God for his general sinfulness, he could come and bring a burnt offering. And so when you think of it that way, if the fire's always burning, then what is God saying to his people? My forgiveness is always available. The store of forgiveness, so to speak, never closes. Right? Come and be forgiven. You want to come and be forgiven? Here's the altar. The flames are on it. Come and be forgiven. Alan Mosley puts it this way. The fire was always burning, so atonement was always obtainable. God was letting his people know that his atonement and forgiveness of sin were always available. And you realize that's still true for us today as believers in Christ. When we appeal to God, asking for forgiveness, we can do that at any time, any day, any place. Because the grace of God is there. The fire's on the altar. And in a sense, that's true for the unbeliever as well. Right? And so if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you have not yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can and you should do that today. Because the grace of God is available to you. Turn to the Lord and be forgiven. So the fire is never to go out because God is always with his people. But also God's grace is always available to his people. But there's at least one more reason, and that brings us to our fourth point on the outline, which is it's also because God's worship is always welcomed from his people. Now look again here at verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Now, just outside of my neighborhood, right off of Veterans Memorial, they're building a new house. And it used to be an old farmhouse. They've torn it down. And as we've taken walks and as I drive by it every single day coming here to the church building, I've been able to follow some of the progress. And so it first began by you took out the old house and you cleared all that. And then for a while, just this patch of dirt. But then as you build any house, of course, you know what the very next thing was that they did. They dug out the basement and they laid the foundation. And then you can just kind of see the house go up from there. Then there's the framing, then the walls, and we see the roof, then the doors, and the windows. Now the lights are on, so you can see that they're working inside. But it started with that foundation and worked its way up. And the same thing was true with the offerings on the altar. Every day, you begin with a foundation offering. And the burnt offering was that foundation offering. And so what that meant then is that every other offering that was put on the altar was put on top of that first morning burnt offering. And we actually just read about that in verse 12. The burnt offering shall be laid on the wood, and then the priest shall burn the fat of the priest of peace offerings on it. Right? So there's an order here. You start with that daily burnt offering, and then every other offering that's brought that day keeps being piled on top of that first offering. So, if those offerings were also to be given by God, which they were, then the fire also had to be burning all day and night for them as well. And what were the purposes for all those other offerings? Well, let's just briefly review what we've seen in the last month or so. Right? So first, the burnt offering. We've already talked about this. This was an offering to express your dedication to God. But second, we saw the grain offering. That was one to express your thankfulness to God. As God had given you your daily bread, you then went back and gave a portion in return to the Lord. Third, we saw the peace offering. That was a joyful offering. That was the offering where you were celebrating the peace that you had with God. And where you also got to enjoy fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth, we saw the sin offering. That was an offering of repentance. And when you sinned against the Lord, this is what you would bring. This is how you'd confess your sins and be forgiven of your sins. And then fifth and finally, we looked at the reparation offering. And in addition to atoning for your sins, that one would make right the wrongs that you had committed. So whenever you would give any of those offerings, again, they always would be put on top of the daily burnt offering. The daily burnt offering was the foundation of the other offerings. And if you remember, all of the offerings were Israel's worship, regardless of the reason you brought them. This was Israel's worship. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Right? How did they primarily worship God back then? They brought their offerings to the Lord's house. And if you also remember, when they brought their offerings to the Lord's house, what did God say about them? He said they are a sweet-smelling aroma. Meaning they're pleasing to him. Not that God loves the smell of burnt flesh or burnt bread, but that their worship is something that he loved. So if the fire is always to burn for the daily burnt offering, and the other offerings are always put on top of that offering, Then again, the fire was to burn for them as well, so that God could receive the worship that he loves so much. Right? And so as long as the fire was burning, what was God saying to Israel? Saying, come. Come and worship me. Just as my altar of grace is open to you, so my altar of worship is open to you. Right? It was a call to worship to the people. Every time they saw it, every time they thought about it, knowing the fire was burning, God was saying, come. Come to my house. Give me the worship I deserve. Give me the worship that I greatly desire. So those are the three main reasons why the fire was always to be kept burning. It represented God's constant presence, God's constant grace, and God's constant desire to be worshipped by his people. Well, fifthly here on the outline, we need to understand that all of this is due to the love of God for you and the work of your holy priest. Or to put it differently, God's presence is always with you, God's grace is always available to you, and God's worship is always welcomed from you. Why? Because of the love of God for you and the work of Jesus. So we've already seen the fire was first started by God on the altar. And what that tells us is that God is the one who first initiated all of these blessings. Right? And just think about that. Right? As God is always with us, God's the one who said, I'm always going to be with you. It's not that we said, God, would you please be with us all the time? No, God said, I'm coming to be with you. And I'm coming to forgive you. And I'm coming to receive your worship. Right? He's the one who desires to be with us. He's the one who desires to forgive us and so forth, because he's the one who lit the fire. Right? So as we think of God's constant presence, and these other things we've talked about, we need to keep in mind it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of us that God is always with us and forgives us. It's because of the love of God for us. He is the initiator here. And we see that throughout Scripture. Many examples where the salvation we have as believers and the many blessings we're given in salvation as believers all come from the love of God for us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Right? Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So like Israel, we exist as believers, the redeemed people of God today, because of God's love for us. And that's why he's always with us. That's why he keeps forgiving us. And that's why he welcomes and loves our worship. It's because God loves us. But notice also that the fire was maintained by the priest. So God lit the fire, but the priest then kept the fire burning. And it wasn't just any priest. We're told here it was a holy priest. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. So remember, every day the priest had to go in and remove the ashes from the altar, and here we're told to do that he had to wear his priestly garments. And for the priests in general, that is, you had to have your linen tunic on, and then God also gave you some linen underwear that you had to have on as well. And here we're told, if the sons of Aaron went to the altar and ministered in the sanctuary, they had to have those things on, the linen garment and the linen trousers, as the New King James puts it. Exodus 28:43 says this, speaking of the clothes, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. So I don't know if you thought this morning, I better make sure I put on the right clothes, lest I die in worship. But that's what the priests had to think about as they would come to the tabernacle. They had to have on the right clothes, lest they die. Why? Because their clothes were holy clothes. And if you go back and you look at redemptive history, these are the priestly garments that were anointed by God, consecrated by God. These were clothes unlike any other clothes. They're clothes that only the priests could wear when they ministered at God's house. And that's why in verse 11 we're told when they got the pile of ashes and carried them out of the camp to discard them, God said, make sure you change your clothes before you leave the tabernacle. Because those priestly garments are only to be worn in the holy place. Why? Because they're holy clothes. John Currid, again, is helpful. He says, holy garments are to be worn in the work of the sanctuary. So, as the fire was started by God, it was then maintained by his holy priest. And of course, that should already have you thinking about how this points to Jesus Christ. Because Scripture says, Jesus is our great priest who ministers on our behalf. And he is perfectly holy. Not only that, Scripture says, it is Jesus, our holy priest, who mediates salvation and all of its blessings to us. So in a way, Jesus, like the priest at the altar, he's the one who keeps that fire burning so that God's presence is always with us, so that God's grace is always forgiving us, and so that God is always receiving our worship. Why? Because as the mediator, it's Jesus who gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. As the mediator, it's Jesus who enables our forgiveness, having died for us on the cross. And as the mediator, it's Jesus who makes our impure worship well-pleasing to our holy God. So without the love of God and the work of our holy priest, what we're told here is that none of these privileges would be ours to have. God would not be with us, our sins would not be forgiven, and our worship would be a stench in the nostrils of God. But these privileges are ours because God does love us. And Jesus Christ does serve for us as our great and holy priest. And so knowing then the heart of God in all of this for us, how should we respond to these great blessings? And that brings us to our sixth and final point, which is we should take comfort from God's constant presence. We should be forgiven by God's constant grace, and we should give praise as God constantly desires. And so in closing, I want us to consider each of these things in particular. First, take comfort from God's constant presence with you. I've told you before I like bluegrass music. When I was younger, my family and I would go to bluegrass festivals. And you want a unique experience, go to a bluegrass festival. Right? These are really fun times. But when you go to a festival, you camp. And of course, if you've camped before, what is one of the things you have to have when you camp? You have to have a campfire. Right? And so at a bluegrass festival, you would have so many campfires a day. During the day, you'd see the smoke always coming up from them. At night, you'd see the glow of the fire, or you'd be around the fire, but you knew. You could smell the fire, and you could see the fire. They were everywhere. The same thing was true for the Israelites. Right? Remember, in the wilderness, all of them were camping. Right? All of them. Even God, so to speak, was camping. Right? He was living in a tent at the tabernacle, and he had a campfire. Right here at the altar of burnt offering. And so if you were an Israelite and you were living out in the camp somewhere and you looked at God's camp in the center, if you were close enough, what could you see? Right, you could probably see the smoke coming up from that altar. Or you could see maybe even the glow in the dark night coming up from that altar. Remember, we didn't just have a few logs on the fire, right? We had entire animals, many of them, all of the fat, right? This was a large fire, a very large fire. And if you were an Israelite in the camp, you very likely could see that fire or part of it. And if you couldn't see that fire because you were too far away, you could always come closer and see that fire or know that that fire was there. And you see, as you beheld the flames on the altar, or the smoke coming from those flames, the people of God would have always been comforted by that. Now, they would have been warned by that as well. That's a whole different sermon, that the holy God was living in their presence. But I think, in particular, they would have been comforted. Because here they are in the wilderness, where life is full of trials, life is full of temptations, life is hard, they're struggling. And yet, what do they see with the fire? God is saying to them, I'm still here. I'm still here, and I'm with you. And if God is with us today, we should be comforted by that presence as well. Right? Because in Christ, God is present with us always to bless us. That's to protect us, to provide for us, to strengthen us, to empower us. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And God is with you if you're in Christ today, all day, every day of your life. And so if you're going through a hard time this morning, which many of you I know are in one way or another, take comfort. God is with you. Take comfort from that. Now, second, we see here, be forgiven by God's constant grace available to you. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As you know, it's currently March Madness in the world of college basketball. And for many people, this is an exciting time, right? This is the time where you're watching the scores. And if you can watch the game, you're watching the games, right? And for some people, it's actually a bit of an obsession. This is what they look forward to because basketball is life for them, right? This is what they love. They love these games. And similarly, we see here in Hebrews 7, Jesus lives to do what? Not watch basketball, sorry. He lives to save and intercede for sinful people like us. Right? Meaning that's his life. That's what Jesus loves to do. Right? He is ready and he is eager to be your Savior. That's what he loves. He doesn't hesitate to be your Savior. He doesn't serve as your Savior grudgingly or grumble about it. No, this is his heart's desire. He lives to bring God's saving grace to those who don't deserve it. And so, if you're here today again and you're not yet in Jesus Christ, let me say kindly, what are you waiting for? Right? What are you waiting for? The grace of God is before you. The door of salvation is wide open in front of you. Walk through it and be given that grace. Turn from your sins. Trust in the death of Christ for you. Be forgiven even this morning. And if you are in Christ already, keep applying to the grace of God. If the fire's burning, then keep taking your offering. Bring your sins to God. Confess your sins to God. Appeal to the shed blood of Christ for you. Respond to his gracious invitation every time you're aware of sin in your life. And experience the joy of being forgiven. And then third, we see here, give praise to God per or in accordance with his constant desire for you to do so. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What are we told here? We're told to be praising God continually. And yet, not with sacrifices that would continually be on the altar, but with what? Thankful hearts, joyful singing. And if that's what God wants from us, and if that's what God gladly welcomes from us, then that's what should be given by us. As the fire burned continually, calling the people to give him praise, so we should be worshiping continually. Right? And that should be seen in our public worship, right? Always attending, always participating. That should be seen in our private worship. Always in the Word, always on our knees. It's like the fire on the altar. God is to be praised not once a day, not once a week, not once a month, but all day, every day. And so, as he desires that, we should gladly and constantly give him that more and more to the best of our ability. So in light of all that we've seen this morning, how should we respond to the fire that never stops burning? We should respond by taking comfort from God's constant presence, by being forgiven from God's constant grace, and by giving praise as God constantly desires. Let's pray and let's ask that he'll help us to do that. Lord, it is a great encouragement for us, and I pray that it would be an encouragement for all of us today to realize what is represented here in this fire that was never to stop burning. Lord, you are the one who's with us. You are the one who always forgives us, Christ. You are the one who loves our worship. It is beautiful to you and well-pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, help us to live in light of that and help us to respond appropriately by taking comfort, being forgiven day after day, and giving you constant praise. Lord, may that even describe how we spend this Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.